Now, friends, the harshest message given in the Word of God, he gave here in this 22nd chapter, the judgment against the father of Jehoiachin, the judgment against Jehoiakim. He was an evil ruler also, but during his reign there was prosperity, and men were getting rich, and the poor were being ground underfoot. That was the picture that you have. And the very interesting thing is that God has a great deal to say in His Word about the poor. The very fact that the Word of God pays so much attention to that, you can't ignore it, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, will you notice verse 13? This begins God's message concerning Jehoiakim. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, that is, getting rich by a wrong method, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. You see, underpaid, and while the rich man's getting richer, the poor man is getting poorer. That saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? Now he's referring back to Josiah, the good king. Now listen to what he says about him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Now that's chapter 22, and I read from verse 13 down through verse 17. And I could read on, but I'm going to break off the reading at that particular juncture, because here you find God's judgment that's pronounced upon them. Two things were happening. The rich were getting rich by wrong methods, and the poor were getting poorer. And the average man actually was suffering in that day, while a few were getting rich. Now, God has a great deal to say about this. This man, Jeremiah, he calls attention to it here, that rich men were heaping up wealth by others' labors, and they were treading down the poor. And in their pride and in their arrogance, they built themselves palaces and lived as though God had forgotten their iniquity, this means of the acquisition of wealth. And may I say to you that the Word of God has a great deal to say about it. He said in the New Testament, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. There are two things that God condemns the rich for: the way they get money, and the way that they spend money, the way they use it. And may I say this very candidly, that everything is slanted for the rich man. I find out that I'm paying more taxes than some men that are worth $1 million. Well, you'd think I was a millionaire. And I've discovered that the tax laws are geared to protect the rich, and the politicians gear everything in favor of the rich, those that give to political campaigns. That's about all they do give to. They never give to the Lord's work. They never give anything to get the Word of God out. And God notices that. God recognizes that. The way they make it at the expense of the poor, and they spend it on themselves, building palaces to live in. Now, I want to say this very candidly, and I know that I step on some toes. And somebody's going to say, well, McGee, it's quite obvious you're sure not trying to get the support of the rich people for your program. Well, I'm giving you what Jeremiah gave. He never got the support of the rich either, and I'll have to take it on the chin. But very frankly, it's sinful for any man to live in a mansion while there's so many poor people today that are in poverty. No Christian ought to do that. Now, if you've got that kind of money, why aren't you spending it to help some of the poor? And a lot of poor Christians, now, I know that they go to the ghetto or they appeal to certain races, but there are a lot of God's children today are poor folk, and they're not being helped. I know they're not being helped, and irrespective of color, there are a lot of poor people that are Christians, that God's children, and the rich Christian is passing them by while they're building mansions to live in, houses that cost $1 million. And I'm not sure that Christian organizations ought to have plush and luxurious accommodations. I want to be very frank today that until we deal with this, and religion caters to the rich. I meet many preachers that like to tell me, well, I have so-and-so, you know, he's a millionaire, he's a member of my church. Well, I'd like to know what he's doing to get the word of God out. I played golf with a man they told me was worth $20 million. They wanted me to play with him. He says, you know, he's interested in your program, he listens to it, you know. And we rode along, and I must confess, I told a man all about the program, not until he asked. And when he asked, I could give him an enthusiastic sales talk about the Through the Bible program, what it's doing today. And he was interested, said he listened to the program. You know how much he's given to the program? Not one dime. You say, well, McGee, you're crying, and you're using yourself as an illustration again. Maybe so, but I'm telling you what I know. And this is something I know today. And this is the thing that the Word of God condemns, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Read the Epistle of James. He has a whole chapter devoted to the rich and the way that they get their money and the way that they spend their money today. I'd hate to be a man, a Christian, that leaves $1 million when I die. I think, my friend, you're going to be in trouble when you come in the presence of the Lord. He'll want to know, and I don't think he'd object to your comfort. I think he wants you to be. He wouldn't have given you all of that. But he also is going to hold you responsible for using it in a way for the glory of God. Now, I'm in trouble. I recognize that. But somebody needs to speak out on this, because there's too much of this in the Word of God. And God makes it very clear here. In verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? God says, Josiah knew me, and he knew that he couldn't be my follower and not have a concern for the poor and needy, because God says, I have a concern for them. The two groups of people that the hardest people to reach with the gospel, you know who they are? The filthy rich and the dirty poor, the ones that are very poor, and the one that are very rich. Now, God says, I'd like to equalize that, because I want them to hear the gospel and be saved. I want the rich way up at the top to help those way down at the bottom. That's exactly what God is saying. And then those two groups can be reached with the Word of God. And that, may I say, I think is fundamentally the problem in America today. I do not think it's racial. I do not think it's a class struggle. I think it's a question today of rich and poor, my friend. That is the struggle that's in the world today. And communism never would have risen in the world if it had not been for the filthy rich and for the dirty poor. Those two. And it's the thing that God says he judges. My, it's difficult to let this alone. Now, here is the harshest judgment that's pronounced in the Word of God, here in this 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 24 through 30. And Jeremiah has called upon Zedekiah to turn back to God in obedience. And he warns that failure to do so is going to bring immediate judgment. And now we come here. This is a harsher judgment than God pronounced upon Cain, or the Lord Jesus pronounced upon Judas. This is, I say, frightful, and it's one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Word of God. Listen to him. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Now, Coniah is Jehoiachin, and he's called Jeconiah also. Why isn't that J-E put on here? God took his name, which would be Jehovah, away from him. God says, you don't identify me as that man. And he says here, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I'd pluck these things. Why, God says, if he was a ring on my finger, I'd throw him away, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And now we read verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? And then he cries to the earth to witness. And here's something the earth ought to hear today. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And my friend, this is the reason that Joseph could not be the father of Jesus. One of the reasons, at least. Because he's in this line, and God says there's not going to be anyone in this line to sit on the throne at all. And he makes that, I think, very clear. Over in Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, verse 17, he says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Jacob. Well, then, Coniah can't be in the line, you see, and yet there is going to be one in the line. And in 36:30 here of Jeremiah, God says, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day in the heat, and in the night to the frost. I tell you, God cut off that line. And the remarkable thing is, the reason we have two genealogies of Jesus, the one in Matthew leads to Joseph. Joseph gave him the legal title to the throne, but no one can come from that line. So you have Mary's genealogy in Luke, and that comes through Nathan. There's no curse on that line or judgment at all. And the Lord Jesus came through that line, and he got the blood title to the throne of David. My friend, that's one of the most remarkable things in the world, I think, today. And God calls to the earth, listen to me, he says. This is the way that I worked it out. And don't think that I can't bring judgment, even when it looks otherwise. This is remarkable, friends.